John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, get next to somebody who does. Yeah, just get beside somebody who has a Bible. And if you get too close up on them, just tell them, excuse me. Excuse me. I just want to see your Bible. And if they act like they stingy, just say, Pastor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. John chapter 13. Excuse me. A little hum, a little ring. I'm not concerned. We'll be all right. Have you begun the tape yet? Amen to that. Stand as we read John chapter 13, verses 1 until I stop. The gospel is good. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had was come from God and went to God, he rised from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you not what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Father, we give you praise for your word. We thank you that there's life in your word. We thank you, Father, that it's energizing, that it's strengthening, that it's power in your word. We give you praise as we receive it. Holy Spirit, breathe on this word. Make it real to us. Cause it to go deep down on the inside of us. Not in our mind, but in our spirit. We thank you for an anointing in this place. Not just in this pulpit, but in the congregation. Yes. And on your word. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Today we're going to talk about my feet, your feet. As we go into John chapter 13, the upper room discourse begins. Jesus is no longer walking among hostile Jews. He has retired with his disciples to an upper room in Jerusalem for a final time of fellowship with them before going forth to his trial and crucifixion. The day before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus knew that the time had come for him. He knew that it was time for him to die.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. The glory of God still is in him. Yes. He knew it was time for him to die, to rise again, and to go back to heaven. While they are about to have supper, John doesn't tell us that if this was the Passover, the Last Supper, or just an average meal. He didn't allow us to see that. But it was at supper time when the devil sowed a thought into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. It was not all of a sudden, because Satan had been planting seed in Judas all the time. But this time he had the strength to carry out what he had been instructed to do. And so he sows this seed in his heart, and as I said, the plot to betray Jesus had already been sown, but now it was time to carry out the plot. Now listen, in verse 3, it jumps from what's going on with Jesus, disciples, Judas, and in verse 3, it says this. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything unto his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Yes. He takes on the position of a slave. Uh-huh. See, you have to understand the process of foot washing. This is an old cultural thing. They didn't wear shoes with heels and socks and enclosed footwear. They didn't have Nikes and anything that would cover their feet from the dust. So they had sandals. And because they wore sandals, it was customary that anytime you went to someone's house, the house owner would normally get a slave or a hired servant to wash the feet of those who came into the house. We catch this at a place where Jesus, who speaks to us in a remarkable way, it shows us how Jesus came down from glory to earth to serve men. And what Jesus did was bring to the attention of the disciples that you were with me, but you forgot to do something. When I came in the house, it's not written, but you can say this. When I came into the house, nobody washed my feet. You men know the custom. You know the custom, Matthew. You know the custom, Simon. You know the custom, John. Y'all know. But Jesus didn't pour that kind of condemnation on them. Sometimes condemnation comes simply because you know in your heart you did wrong. That's right. Nobody has to point it out all the time that you out of place. Right. Sometimes you got something on the inside called an unction to let you know that's not right. Now, when Jesus is sharing himself with them, he did it with the knowledge of knowing that he came from God and that he was going back. Uh-huh. It's time for me to go. Out of all of the things that he had been showing and saying, telling and teaching them, this takes the cake. Because when you read the Gospel of Mark, you will say this activity should have took place in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark's gospel is about a servant man, the perfect servant man. And John puts it in his gospel, which makes it all the more remarkable. Because John talks about the Son of God. He didn't talk about the servant man. But Jesus bows his knee and stoops down to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, see, when you look at this, there are different people who different with different meanings and different interpretations. They say what this may be. But the first thing I want to say what it's not. It's not a sin. Foot washing does not represent sin. But it does represent picking up sin in a sinful world. Mm-mm-mm. See, when you walk, even I don't care what kind of shoes you have on.
All right now. Yeah. All right now. Amen. Go ahead.
You can walk out of your house with a brand new pair of shoes. But when you get home, look at the bottom of them.
Go ahead.
You are bringing the world back in the house where you live. Oh, God. You got to understand, Jesus is showing them that you live a life that you got to walk through this world.
Amen.
See, last week we talked about being in the world but not of it. But there are times when we walk and the world gets on us.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the times when the world gets on us, it's not necessarily sin. It's just what I call residue. Residue don't mean you sin, because it's simple. It's like this. You can get it on your feet.
Amen.
But it's not on the rest of you.
Amen.
When it gets on the rest of you, then we got a problem.
Amen.
See, because you can walk to and from the store.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can walk to and from the job. But you're not going to roll there.
Amen.
You're not going to roll there and get dirt all over you. Because when you get dirt all over you, then you know it's sin. See, this is inevitable that you're going to get dirt under your foot. Being in a position where you got to roll in sin, that's not inevitable. So what Jesus is not sharing with them, he's not sharing that this is a sin that I'm dealing with. Watch. Jesus is just teaching them basic servanthood. That's just plain servanthood. And sometimes we need to understand the depth of what he's showing them. Jesus, listen to what he said. I want to show you something. He says, look, in verse 14. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is so beautiful because Jesus is showing them how to refresh one another.
Mm. All right now. Mm.
That's what he's showing them. He's showing them how to refresh one another. You see, when we live in society such as we do, God has given all of us this great ministry that sometimes goes untouched, untapped into, unknown, and rarely seen. It's the ability to walk a life that is bent on refreshing people.
All right, then.
And let me tell you something. Sometimes you can have this gift and not realize you have it. Sometimes you'll think it's you. You'll think it's you doing this. But see, I have to observe my life all the time because I really believe that God is using me everywhere I go. He said he would. He's not just with me and in me when I'm in the house. I'm trusting that God is with me when I work.
Amen.
I'm trusting that he's with me when I play.
Yes.
I'm trusting that he's with me when I'm relaxing and when I'm exercising. When I'm doing, I believe that God's word is true when he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, because he's with me all the time, there should be some opportunities for him to express himself through me if I'm open to him. So there's some characteristics that I begin to observe about myself. And I would just thank God. But I never looked at it as God expressing himself. See, God puts in us the ability, the mystery ministry of refreshing one another.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. See, this is what I'm getting at. You can go into a room. I find that even my son, sometimes when I'm with my son and my daughter, they ask me when I'm talking to people, do I know them? And I don't know them.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know them, but I talk to them like I've been knowing them.
Right.
And they're complete strangers.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if they're in food line or the waiting room or the doctor's office. It doesn't matter. When I see people sitting around in a waiting room, I go in, grab a magazine, and I greet them as if I know them.
Yes.
Hey, y'all.
Yeah.
How y'all doing?
That's right.
That's right.
That's what I do. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I talk to anybody like that. I'm not selective. If they're there, I let it go. And I used to think, okay, God has really blessed me in this area. I did not know it was the mystery ministry. I didn't know it was the mystery ministry that God was performing. I didn't know it was him just expressing himself like that. Because you need to understand what this word refresh means. It means to cool down. It means to cause to return again. It means to lift up. Go to Proverbs 23 and 15. Proverbs 23:15. This mystery ministry called refreshing. Ooh, wonderful. Are you there? As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes, Proverbs 25:13? 25. Look at this.
That's all right.
Oh, boy. You know what? I'm reading that instead of reading this. Okay? Are you there now?
Yeah.
I heard that grumbling when I was reading. I'm saying, I said, what's up? What's going on there? What they doing out there? As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, are we there? So is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, see, here refresh means to cause to turn back. And you may not readily understand what he's saying right now, but replace the word as the cold of snow and say this, as an ice cold glass of water.
Amen.
See, they didn't have ice then. Ice cubes. You see? But it says, as the ice cubes in a glass of water in the time of harvest. See, you're talking about one thing extremely cold, then you're talking about another thing that's extremely hot.
Right.
Now you're going to give a person working out in the field a nice cold glass of water. Boy, that's refreshing. Woo! He says, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. A messenger, you, I, whoever God uses to encourage somebody else, we become like a cold glass of water.
Amen.
You see, because we live in a generation of society where people, a lot of people need to be encouraged.
Amen.
A lot of people need to be refreshed. And you see, another thing that word refreshment, it means to turn back. There are some people that may be a little bit off kilter from God. You know, things are not working the way, and all of us have experienced this. We've experienced this time where we felt dryness.
Amen.
Can't read the Bible.
Amen.
Can't pray.
Amen.
Dry.
Yes.
Dry. And the best thing that can happen is, on one of those dry days and one of those dry spells, is that we run into somebody who recognizes
that
you're dry.
Mm-hmm.
And what they'll do, they'll lean over themselves. And they will encourage in you. Mm-hmm. They will encourage you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be courage. Be good courage and be strengthened. By the time they finish talking to you, you're ready to pray. Ready to read the word of God. You feel uplifted. That's the mystery ministry that God has placed in all of us. We should be refreshing people all the time. This is what Jesus is talking about. As I have done, so shall you also do to one another. I'm refreshing you. Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere. They are getting down in the dumps because Jesus is telling them, I got to die and leave y'all. Them brothers getting down, down, down. Jesus, let me break out the bowl.
All right. Yes, sir.
Let me break off the dish towel and the girded cloth that's on me. Let me pull that off. Jesus was naked. He's naked in front of these 12 disciples. And don't you misunderstand, Judas hadn't gone yet. So Jesus bent down a little bit further than we can imagine because he bent down and washed Judas' feet. The one he knew was going to betray him. So I'm going to refresh him too. You're not going to leave him out. This lets you in on the depth of the compassion and the love of Jesus. He knew Judas was going to do him up and do him wrong, but Jesus wouldn't fall prey to the enemy's affections on his life and what he was doing in Jesus and Judas's life. Jesus said, I got to be who I am. He said he knew who he was. He knew he came from God, knew he was going back, so he better behave like he did. So he bent down and did the disciples, refreshed them. See, you refresh people sometimes that... See, when you're in sin, you are aware of it and you're ready to repent because you got dirt on you. Talk to me, somebody. See, she got dirt on you. But when you just get dirt on your feet, you don't look at that as something that's too big a problem. Oh, that's just, you know, I'm walking through the world, I get a little bit of that on me. That's the difference between dirt on your feet and dirt on your body.
Amen.
See, on your body, you're ready to repent.
That's right.
On your feet, you just let that keep going. Yeah. Oh, that ain't that bad.
Right.
Keep on walking. But those people are people who, when you see them, you'll begin to see the effects of their I don't care about that part of me.
Amen. Amen.
You'll see a steady drifting away.
Amen.
They drift away from God a little bit. Why?
Amen.
Because they're carrying too much world on their feet. When you carry too much of the world's dirt and the world's dust, you'll begin to slide away from the gospel without even realizing. All you have to do is look at your track record and see that you're not doing what you used to do, the way you used to do it, the time you used to do it, how you used to do it. You're doing it, but you're not doing it on a regular basis like you used to. Where you used to pray every day, now you pray two or three times a week. Where you used to read the Bible, folks, day and night, now you're reading the Bible one time at night, maybe during the week. Got dirt on your feet. Got dirt on your feet. And sometimes you ever had that deep mud on your feet where you got to stand outside and kick? That's really too much. You got to kick up against the concrete to get that mud off your feet. You can't take that in the house. But even after you do that, you still got dirt. So Jesus is showing them this is what we as the body of Christ should be doing to one another. It's no coincidence that the atmosphere that was in this place was here today because God showed us today what we have as the body of Christ and that all of us have the ability and the authority to begin to encourage one another. Lift each other up. See, it shouldn't be room. You can't tell nobody how good they're doing and encourage nobody because you're jealous of them. We don't have time for that in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You got to understand. See, before Jesus did this, you got to understand that Jesus already washed us. So we step out and do some things simply because he's already washed me. And so because he washed me, now it's up to me to do what I should be doing. Now see, if you're carrying too much dirt, you'll act just like Peter. First thing Peter said, well, no. You don't need to wash my feet. See, Peter, you got to look at this real close. Peter is the one that walked on water with Jesus. Peter is the one that saw Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter saw Jesus do wonderful things all the time. Peter actually saw him as king. But then to see the king bend down. See, Peter had it up to here. He's tough now. Peter no chump. And to see somebody who he thought was mighty strong break down, Peter said, no. No, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to bow down in front of me. You're the king. He was disappointed to see Jesus bend down like that as a servant in front of everybody. So he was a little caught off by that. But then when Jesus told him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter said, wait, hey, wait. He said, scratch that from the scripture. Don't put that in there. He said, Lord, wash all of me. I'm ready. So Jesus, here's Jesus, unclothed. Not ashamed, showing them that there's no shame in being a servant. Amen. When you go lift somebody up, ain't no shame in it. I don't care what other people thinking, what other people have said about that person. You have to be like Jesus, and you got to be unashamed to go and encourage somebody. I don't care what they said to you last week. You see them down, it's your duty in the body of Christ to be an encouragement to somebody, lift somebody up. Fill the room. It may not be one person. It might be a whole room of people in a waiting room feeling gloom, dark. But when you come in the room, you light that place up. Hey, y'all, I talk to them like I know them. It is so easy to talk to people when you start the conversation. See, most people who sit in a waiting room don't expect you to come in and say anything. They expect you to go to the window, sign your name, and go sit down, grab a magazine and read it. Like everybody else do. But when you go in there and you got Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you spreading Christ like that, whatever problem they may have during the time that you're talking to them, they done forgot that thing. The outlook changes. See, your words can actually change and alter another person's mindset. Yeah. And that's where God is trying to work. He's trying to work in the minds of men and women. Change the way you think. Change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you talk. If you change the way you talk, you'll change the way you walk. All you got to do is start up here first. If you start getting this thing rearranged, everything about you will turn around. Hallelujah. As a man thinketh, if you can get your mind in some kind of order and start walking toward Christ, doing the thing that God called you to do, walking the way that Christ wants you to walk, letting Christ express himself through you, just be careful about everything and being an enlightenment to people who need a light.
Yes, God.
Thank you. God will change your mind while you're doing all of that. He'll change the way you think. He'll give you a mind of courage. Give you a mind of peace. Give you a mind of joy. Give your mind of love. Hallelujah. All of that flowing out of you. And next thing you know, your mind's so filled with what God has put in it. Every time you open your mouth, out comes God. Out comes God out of your mouth. You gotta learn. We got a way of expressing Christ. Gotta learn how to lift him up. See? So that's what we do. We refresh. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 1:16. 2 Timothy. See, I'll tell you what, you don't have to go in those waiting rooms looking sad like everybody else. You go in there expecting good news. My doctor gonna tell me good news. My pressure gonna be all right. I'm expecting it. I'm coming in here spreading some joy, spreading some peace. When I go in there, he's going to tell me, all good, Brother Chavis, all good. All good, Top. I'm not going to the waiting room telling people I'm going in here with no problem. I got this problem. I got, no, I don't. I'm going in with expectation. I'm doing just like Jesus did. On Jesus' way to Calvary, he didn't take no time out to look at that cross. All he did was bring somebody else up, lift somebody else up over here, pull a man out of a tree just to stand him up. Jesus was doing stuff on the way to the cross. That's what he did. Now listen, listen to the apostle. He says this wonderful thing in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:16. I love this. I know Roy appreciate this. Hallelujah. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Listen now. Listen to what Paul is saying, Roy. Paul is saying, Onesiphorus came and T came to see me.
Yeah.
Even when I was bound in chains, he came to encourage me. He came to refresh me. Yeah. Paul is refreshed just because of Onesiphorus. Then you say, well, Paul needed to be refreshed as many people as he refreshed? Yes, he did. You got to understand this, that a man working out on a concrete asphalt ground in the hot sun all day long needs to be refreshed. But he doesn't need to be refreshed as much maybe as a pastor needs to be refreshed. They are both in positions they need refreshing. School teachers need refreshing. Students need refreshing. Principals need refreshing. Presidents need refreshing. Everybody needs it. And so Paul is grateful for Onesiphorus. He said, because he always refreshes me. And he didn't pay attention even though I was locked up.
Yeah.
I'm of the opinion that Onesiphorus never mentioned to Paul about his chains. Yeah. He probably just came to him and told him about the gospel, which Paul probably loved to hear anyway. Even Paul being filled with as much of power of God and the anointing of God that he had, Paul was still a man. And Paul still could still be refreshed by hearing somebody else share the word with him. Every now and then, I tell you what, a pastor don't need to minister all the time. A pastor needs to sit down and be ministered to. Yeah. I need to be pastored to sometime. It refreshes me. We refresh one another. And so we see Paul giving accolades to Onesiphorus because he refreshed him. And this word refresh can also mean to support, to give rest again, and to give attention to. See, you look at this and you say, wow, I need refreshing. And you can't be so proud as you don't think you do.
Amen.
You know when you need it.
Amen.
Everybody knows.
Amen.
You know. It's a mystery ministry, but it's not a mystery to those who go through. And all of us do. All of us have those moments when, and sometimes a person can, listen to this, sometimes a person can tell you something that you don't want to hear. Well, you just missed out on your refreshing. And then somebody else will come and you don't want to hear them. But God is so good and so faithful that he'll send another person. You can't be discouraged because the first two didn't say what you want to hear. Because that just means that God's going to send the right one. Going to say the one thing that you need. Because God is in the business of restoring and lifting up. And rather than to see you down in the dumps, down in the doldrums, getting ready to go into a spirit of depression, God will send somebody and say, hey, go lift them up. See, and it's a part of our life that if you don't watch it, you'll think that it's just a common thing for you. But it's God using you.
Yeah.
It's God expressing himself through you.
Yeah.
I hug people and they kiss my cheeks and I don't know them.
Yeah.
And they're old. No, they're not there. No. Don't let the enemy put that in your mind. They're young. They're not young. These are. I don't hug young people. I hug children. But these are seniors. These are. Don't let that mess the tape up. But they are seniors. And like my neighbor across the street, they're from Canada. And every year, their parents come in. And man, they talk as if I'm from Canada. George, hey! Come on over here. I go right on over there. I go over there and they hug and they group hug. And man, I'm telling you. And matter of fact, her parents are here this week. That's the first thing they say. George, come on over here. And kiss me all on my jaw. Yeah. Oh, I love y'all. I miss y'all. I love y'all. Wait, see, I'm just refreshing them.
Yeah. That's right.
I got to look. Beyond, this is just an occurrence. See, that's why it's the mystery ministry, because sometimes you don't recognize it. You'll think it's you in a moment, but it's God expressing himself to encourage and refresh somebody. Listen to what Jesus said. Just in case you don't think you have what it takes to refresh, Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. God from Zion will flow rivers of living water. That means you equip every time you go out. Because God has anointed you with something to touch somebody else's life. And you'll see through the Bible, you'll see refreshing all the time. Let's go to Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Let me show you something. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now here is a man that's been in a relationship with a close friend as he was growing up. David and Jonathan are considered to be the best friendship in existence. It is an example of perfect friendship in the eyes of many. Jonathan and David were so close that they cut covenant one with another. Being tied to one another. Amen. So close that Jonathan, even though he was the son of the king, he was anointed enough to know that he would not be the next king, but David would. He saw David as the next king, even though it was Jonathan's position to be king. But Jonathan saw something on David. Good God Almighty. He saw God on David and knew he would be the next king. And David and Jonathan cut covenant and traded clothes. Now you got to understand that Jonathan's a prince. David is a shepherd boy, smelling like sheep. But Jonathan didn't care about that because Jonathan was in refreshing. Good God Almighty. Even when his father tried to kill David, Jonathan pulled him over in a secret place and said, I know my dad is after you, but what can I do? What can I do to uplift you? What can I do? I tell you what, you go out in the field and I send you some kind of message. Jonathan understood that his father was after David. And he cut a wonderful covenant with this man. They had a covenant that if anything happened to either one of them, would you take care of my children? David said, I would. Jonathan said, I would. So they had a covenant. So Jonathan gets killed in a battle with his father Saul. And years have passed. And David is dealing with the family of Saul. And one day I can see David. He may not be reading the newspaper, but he's reading old school writings. And usually they tell a story on staffs. They would take a staff and they would write history on a staff. And I can see the king reading his staff and said, oh, Jonathan. And he asked the question as he sat in his palace, is there anybody in the house of Jonathan or Saul. He says, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Good God Almighty. Years have passed, but he remembers the covenant. Oh, years have passed, and God has remembered the covenant with us. Somebody said, there's Mephibosheth. Yeah, you got somebody down there named Mephibosheth. David says, is there anybody down there that I can refresh? Is there anybody in the house of Saul that I can refresh? And he goes after Mephibosheth, said, tell him, come here. Mephibosheth can't come. He can't walk. Because both his legs ain't no good. So somebody had to bring him in. Bring him before the king. And David tells him that as a way of refreshing, he tells me that you'll sit at the king's table for the rest of your life. He's in a place called what? Lodabar? Place of lack. Place where nothing is growing. Nothing is going on. You can't even pluck your finger to a song in Lodabar. Ain't no music. Ain't nothing. David said, go get him. See, no matter how low you are, God always ready. Pick you up. We had to be like our Father. And when we see people who are so down in the dumps, we have to be able to bend down and lift somebody up. Sometimes you need to sit in your house. Is there anybody in the house of Johnson that I can show kindness to? Is there anybody in the house of Chavis that I can go refresh? Is there anybody in the house of Wilson that I can go refresh? Is there anybody that I know I haven't seen? Can I go lift them up? Let me let you in on this. There are not four gospels. There are five. Let it roll around in your head because it's coming. It's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. The scripture bears me out. You have written epistles. Read of who?
All men.
Okay. You are the fifth gospel. When people read your life, God from Zion, people read your life, read your behavior, read your conversation. It determines in them where they are in God with you. Either you lead them in a direction they should go, or you'll cause them to go back. Amen. You who have the mystery of ministry of refreshing in you ought not have that problem. Amen. Because your job is to encourage. Yes. Lifts up somebody. Let me tell you this before we close. Jesus washed their feet to put that into action. And it said that he loved them all the way to the end. But let me tell you something. Even though he loved them to the end, he still loved them in the meantime. Because when Peter was astray and he had betrayed Jesus, Peter had felt so bad about what he did to Jesus that he quit the disciples. He quit that job and went back to his old worldly job. He went back fishing. The thing that Jesus called him from, when he betrayed Jesus, he went right back to it. And Jesus sent a word. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He was saying, I'm going to refresh him because he needs it the most. Good God Almighty. Some people need it more than you think. Huh? Some people need to be refreshed a little more than we think they do. Sometimes you talk to people and you say to them, you doing okay? And they say, yeah, I'm all right. But you know that's time for a refresher. You got to pull out the bucket. You got to start washing. Because when people tell you, I'm all right, people with Christ are not all right. No, not people with Christ are living the blessed life. And when you live in the blessed life, it expresses itself. Stop basing your blessing on what you have in your hand. Stop basing your blessing on who you belong to. I belong to somebody. I belong to Jesus. That's what blessed is. I think we misinterpret what the blessing is because we don't look at the big picture. We think a blessing is being able to have this and have that. It's not always about having. It's about being. It's who I be in Christ. Not what I have. So, we look at Jesus, he go and hauls Peter in. You go through the Bible, you see men and women who refresh. You see Barnabas. When Paul needed somebody the most, when nobody believed that Paul was converted, that nobody believed that Paul had met Jesus, the disciples knew he was a murderer. We don't believe that. You can be lying to us just to get us. But then they wouldn't accept him. Then Barnabas stood up to the plate. Said, he's genuine. He's genuine. He got genuine salvation. The Lord is using him. Paul was allowed to be ushered right into the group. Yes. They didn't trust him all the time, but they accepted him. Yeah. Barnabas stepped in, and Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Yes, it does. He's a refresher. Yeah. See, it's a ministry that all of us have. Yeah. Amen. You know, sometimes we look for ministries that's already in us. Amen. Yeah. And all we got to do is utilize what we have. Yes. Use what you got. Be out there and build people up. Strengthen people. Yeah. Encourage somebody. Yeah. And when you do that, you find you don't even have room for jealousy. You don't have room for envy. You don't have room for strife. Because you'll find out that's not even in your notebook. That's not what I'm about. I'm about encouraging and lifting and building, strengthening, refreshing, and washing. That's what we're about. There was an excitement in this building today, and it's still here. Yes, sir. This is the body of Christ. Yes, sir. This is what we do. Yes, amen. That's what we do. Let's bow our heads.